All right, if you would, take the word of God and turn to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, and I'm thankful for this opportunity to be here this morning. And I remember my first experience on Ambassador Baptist College campus. I got locked out of the room that I was staying in by accident, but Brother Scoville came to the rescue, and it was a blessing. I'm glad he did, because I didn't know anybody in the area, and no one knew me. So it was a blessing, but the Lord has worked in a special way, and I'm glad to be here this morning. But look here at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start with verse number 1, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to open it and to be challenged from it. And Lord, I pray that we would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and to challenge us, encourage us, Lord, and to make decisions and commitments to be better Christians, better servants of God for You. Lord, I yield myself to You, and I ask You, Lord, to fill me with Your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that You would guide my thoughts and give me the words to say. I ask all these things in Your name. Amen. Well, the beginning of this chapter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul opens up by saying, "Finally, my brethren." We know that Paul is in prison here, and he's writing to the church at Philippi, and he's written a little bit, and here we come to chapter number 3, and he says, "Finally, my brethren." In other words, he's going to sum some things up, and there's some emphasis that he's going to make here. And there's quite a few things that we can pull out of this chapter, but there's a few things I want to point out that Paul mentions from chapter number 3. I love the book of Philippians. There's so many things in it. Almost every time I read the book of Philippians, God brings something new to light. And there's so many things that are here that can encourage us. We know that there's a lot mentioned here about joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And what a powerful message and principle that is, to think that Paul was in prison, in a dungeon somewhere, and he's writing a church, encouraging a church to be filled with the joy of the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord. And that was an opportunity that he took to show that no matter what situation he was in, that he was still going to be joyful and rejoice in the Lord. But he says, finally, my brethren, and he's going to point out some things that we need to take to heart and some things that we need to remember. And I look here and I come to verse number 3, and I want you to look at this. The Bible says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. I want you to pay attention to the last phrase in verse number 3. The Bible says, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. We live in a day and time where people are encouraged to look within themselves and to find strength within themselves and to lift themselves up above other people or above the circumstance or above the situation and look at themselves as one that is capable of doing everything in their own might and in their own strength. But Paul says here, as a Christian, as a child of God, I am to have no confidence in the flesh. I want you to look at some things here. Paul says, if I could brag, if I could boast, if I could have confidence in the flesh, I'm one that could do that. There are those who might say, hey, listen, I have abilities, I have skills, I come from a good background, I have this, I have that. Paul says there are those that can do that. And Paul says, if anybody could, I could rest in my own flesh. I could be confident in and of myself. He says, he mentions here that he came from a family that followed strictly the law, who believed in the law, who followed the law. He could trace his genealogy back as far as any Jew could. And that was something that he could brag about and put his confidence in, that he could trace his genealogy back as far as any Jew could. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, a tribe that kept their allegiance to God. Both parents were Hebrews. Paul was a man that knew the law and strictly followed it. Most people, when you study the life of Paul, they'll say that he had a great education. He was schooled and taught by the greatest teacher of that time, or one of the greatest teachers of that time. But Paul knew the law, and he strictly followed the law himself before his conversion. He showed great zeal in his religion and what he believed. Remember, and before he got saved, he was opposed to Christianity, and he carried out threatenings, and he persecuted the church because he was against what they believed. He was blameless to the law. And so Paul here mentions some things that he could say, listen, if anybody could, I could put confidence in the flesh and rely on myself. Now, concerning salvation, he had to come to the point in realization that when it came to his salvation, he couldn't put confidence in his flesh. He had to realize that salvation came only by putting his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't matter who his parents were. It didn't matter what his genealogy was. It didn't matter what tribe he was born into. It didn't matter how much he knew the law. None of that mattered. The only thing that mattered was putting his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only in salvation, but also in his walk with God. In his walk with God and his service to the Lord, God had called him to preach and to be a preacher of the gospel. And he understood and realized that he could not put confidence in his flesh when it came to preaching the gospel. When it came to serving God, when it came to living for God, when it came to doing what God wanted him to do, he realized and learned that he could not put confidence in the flesh. Otherwise, he would fall flat on his face. But you find today there's many Christians, many people who call themselves preachers or servants of God, and they put all the confidence in the world in their abilities and what they can do. I want you to understand this morning that we need to be careful about putting so much emphasis. And listen, I believe in education. I went to college and I got an education, but we have to be careful that we don't put more emphasis on how many books we've read over how much we've read God's Word. We need to put more of an emphasis on reading God's Word and learning and studying and drawing strength and drawing wisdom from God's Word. We need to be careful that we don't put more of an emphasis on who we run with and who we fellowship with and who our friends are and how much fame we have as opposed to how close of a relationship we have with God. I think we need to be careful of how much we talk about our strengths and our abilities and how good of a salesman we are, how good we can do this or our ability of doing this. And instead, we need to realize that we need to put our confidence in God who wants to do a work in and through our lives. We need to be careful that we don't exalt ourselves and rely on our own strengths and our own abilities. But instead, we look to God and we say, God, I can only do this through your strength. God, I need you. I can't get up this morning and go to class and be the student that God wants me to do or to be without your strength, without your power. Lord, I need you today. I can't be the co-worker that God wants me to be. I can't be the witness and the testimony that God wants me to be without your help. God, I need you. You see, Paul had learned to not put any confidence in his own flesh. And here he is. He's writing this letter to the church at Philippi. And he's encouraging this church. Listen, don't get confident in what you've done. Don't get confident in what you've seen God do. You keep your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, encourages these people to have no confidence in the flesh. I want you to look at the second thing, and I want you to go to verse number 10. The Bible says, Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. And the second thing that Paul mentions, he says, finally, my brethren, have no confidence in the flesh. And secondly, he says, that I may know him. You know what I believe? Paul's, one of his greatest desires in life was that he would know Jesus Christ. That he would know what it meant to have God's power on his life. But here he says that I may know Jesus Christ. He wasn't concerned about knowing this person and that person. And even though he had relationships and he had met people, the greatest relationship that he wanted was Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our greatest desire, is that above anybody else, above anything else, that we know the one who saved us. I want you to look at chapter number 2. And I believe in knowing Jesus Christ, we first need to get to know the person of Jesus Christ. It says in Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, Jesus Christ was a certain way when he was on this earth. There was a certain way that you could describe him when he was on this earth. The Bible says in verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The Bible says, let this mind be in you. This is the mind that all Christians should have. Why? Because this is how Jesus Christ was when he was on this earth. The Bible says that, first of all, he took upon himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant. And I believe that just because we're studying to be to go into full-time Christian service or to be used of God in some capacity, and even though God may use us to be preachers or evangelists or missionaries or teachers, we must first understand that our first responsibility to Jesus Christ is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Being willing to serve and be willing to do that job that other people aren't willing to do. And being willing to talk to people that other people aren't willing to talk to. We must not ever forget that we need to have the mind of Jesus Christ. If we get to know Jesus Christ and we read about Jesus Christ, we'll find out that he was a servant. Turn your attention, if you would, to John chapter number 13. I'm just going to read one verse from this passage. But if you read the John chapter 13, you'll find out that after the supper, Jesus Christ took off his garment, his outer garment, and laid it aside. He picked up a basin and a towel, and he filled the basin up with water, and Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, who was it that normally had the job and the responsibility of washing the feet, the people's feet in a home? When people came to a house and they were guests and they came for supper, who would wash the feet? The servant of the house would. But Jesus Christ took this responsibility upon himself. And he began to wash the disciples' feet. I want you to look at verse number 15, what the Bible says. He says, for I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. There was a purpose and a reason. The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching the disciples that day that even though they were followers of Christ, and even though they were Christians, and even though they were being discipled of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were not to lift themselves above the crowd and put themselves above other people, but they were to have the mind of Christ and they were to be servants. Paul says that I may know him, that I may be a servant like Jesus Christ was, that I may be a servant. Also, it says that he was humbled. Back there in Philippians, the Bible says that he became a servant. And not only that, but the Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You say, why is it that Jesus Christ was willing to be born in a manger or in a manger, a place where animals. Why is it that Jesus Christ was willing to go out of His way and meet the woman at the well? Why is it that Jesus Christ was willing to take time for the beggar that was crying out on the side of the road? Why is it that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the people that other people didn't want to have anything to do with? Zacchaeus, the man that was demon-possessed. Why? Because Jesus Christ was humble. And Jesus Christ was willing to seek out anybody and take time for any poor soul. Not only that, but the Bible says that He was obedient unto death, even the death of cross. Paul tells the people at Philippi, he says, listen up, my desire is that I may know Jesus Christ. I want to have the same mind that Jesus Christ had. I want to be a servant. I want to be humble. And I want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means death. Listen, do you have a desire to know Jesus Christ this morning? Is it your greatest desire to know Jesus Christ and have a closer walk with God? To be a servant? To have a humble mind? And to be obedient to whatever God wants you to do? But not only this, that I may know Him, but He also goes on to say, and the power of His resurrection. Paul not only wanted to know Jesus Christ, but he wanted to know what it meant to have the power of God on his life. And I want you to know that we cannot be the Christians that God wants us to be if we don't have the power of God on our life. If we just live this life without paying any attention to our relationship with God, then we're not going to have the power that God or the power of God that we need to be a faithful servant of the Lord. How was it that Paul was able to get up every day and face persecution and first face trials and face tribulation and go on the missionary trips and start churches and win people to the Lord and disciple Christians in the midst of all the persecution and the beating and the sufferings that he took? Why was it that he was able to do that? Because he was filled with the power of God. And where does that come from? It comes from walking with God. It comes from having a fellowship with God. It comes from knowing Christ. It comes from having a desire to separate ourselves unto God and from the world. Paul wasn't going to burden himself down with the things of this world, but he wanted to be separated unto the Lord and from the world and have a relationship with God that he might know the power of God. Sure, we can know what it means to have popularity. Sure, we can know what it means to have money and have fame and have what we want. But you know, I think the greatest desire that we ought to have is to know Christ and to know what it means to have His power. You know, we had Brother Bobby Robertson a couple of years in our church speaking, and he said that when he first started preaching at Gospel Light Baptist Church, that he was a young man, and when he got there, he would see people saved, he would see people baptized, and saw people discipled, but he wanted more. He began to pray that God would do a mighty work, and if you've heard his testimony, he had a stroke, and he went through a period of time in his life when he was depressed and down and burdened down by the things of the ministry. And he was encouraged just to be faithful to God, and he kept praying, he kept walking with God, he kept doing the things that he knew that God wanted him to do. And he kept praying that God would use that ministry and use him to win people to the Lord. And he said he went a period of time without seeing people getting saved. He went a couple years of without seeing people saved on a regular basis and lives changed on a regular basis. But he kept praying and he kept being faithful to God. And he said one Sunday, after a couple years of it seeming to be dry to him, that people just began walking down the aisle. And he said for years and years, every single Sunday at Gospel Light, they have seen people walk the aisle and get saved. Every single Sunday, they have seen people getting saved and people getting baptized. How does that happen? It's the power of God. And that doesn't come by chance. That doesn't come by accident. That doesn't come by being concerned and overwhelmed by the things of this world. It comes from separating ourselves unto the Lord and having a relationship with God and saying, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it is that you want me to do. And I'm going to be committed to God and I'm going to be faithful to God. And Lord, I want you to be magnified in my life. He said, I want to know your power. He also says in this verse, he says, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, the Apostle Paul was willing to identify with Christ in his sufferings. The Apostle Paul was willing to die for the cause of Christ. He was going to obey God, and he was willing to follow God. He was willing to preach if it meant losing his own life. Do you desire to know Christ this morning? Do you desire to know the person of Christ? Do you desire to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be humbled and to be obedient and to separate yourself unto the Lord that you may know the power of God? Listen, we should desire God's power in our life that we may be used to be a witness and a testimony to those around us. Aaron mentioned this morning of how that you are that this school is a testimony in this community. And listen, each and every one of you ought to take it upon yourself, a responsibility that in your own personal life, that you're not going to depend on the school, but that in your own personal life, that you're going to be a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, don't give that responsibility on someone else, because God is going to bring people in your life that only you can reach and be a testimony to. Listen, pray and beg God that you might know what it means to have the power of God on your life. Here's the third thing. He said to the church at Philippi, have no confidence in the flesh. He said that I may know Him. And then he says in verse number 13, I want you to look here. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Someone explained this verse to me. They said, you know when a little child is, they see the cookie jar up there on the refrigerator and they want a cookie and they put the chair up to the refrigerator and then they go get the pillows off the couch and they stack the pillows up on the chair. Now, this is dangerous. Don't do this. But they stack maybe a phone book up on the chair and they get some pillows. They stand up on it and they get up on their tippy toes and they're trying to reach up into that cookie jar. Or how many times I have this problem because I am challenged in my height. You lose something and you see it underneath the couch. You've been looking for something and there you find it underneath the couch and you get on the ground and you reach way back there underneath the couch. You can't quite reach it, so you reposition and you reach way underneath the couch trying to get whatever it is that you lost. And Paul says, listen, he says, I haven't arrived in my Christian life. I haven't gotten to the point where I can be complacent. And sure, God has used me to start churches. And sure, God has used me to lead people to the Lord. And sure, God has used me to disciple people, but I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep reaching forth. God has a job for me to do. God has people for me to reach with the gospel. God has people He wants me to preach to. Even though I'm here, and even though I'm in a prison, and I can't be out preaching, I'm going to witness to these people in this cell. I'm going to write this letter to the church at Philippi. And as long as God gives me breath to breathe, I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep reaching forward to what God has for me. I'm not going to get complacent in my Christian life. He says, I'm going to reach forward. But why is it that he had this attitude? Look at verse 14. He said, I press toward the mark. He was telling the church at Philippi, keep pressing. Keep pressing. Keep pressing toward the mark. I don't know if you've played basketball, but I did when I was in high school. And I had a coach that loved to press. Have you ever played for a coach that loved to press? And we used to do that press, and he loved the full court press. And what he loved to do was, and he wanted us to be so aggressive that we would fly to the basketball, we'd fly to that person, and he liked to get that offensive player trapped right in front of the half court, right after the half court line, hoping that we could either pressure them into a bad pass or throw a backcourt pass. And he wanted us to press. He wanted us to be all over. Flying everywhere, all over the court. I mean, he had us doing drills where we would fly on the floor after the basketball and dive over this person. He wanted us flying all over the basketball court, being aggressive. And listen, Paul says here, I press. There's no time to rest. There's no time to take it easy. There's no time to take the pressure off. Why? Because Satan is out there this morning trying to wreak havoc. Satan is out there this morning trying to send people to hell. Satan is out there this morning trying to cause Christians to be ineffective for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, as long as God gives me breath to breathe, as long as God keeps me alive, as long as God gives me another day to live, I'm going to press toward the mark. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep witnessing. I'm going to keep discipling. I'm going to keep serving God. I'm going to do all that I can for Jesus Christ until God calls me home. Listen, press toward the mark. But I want you to see this thought here. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the prize? Is the prize so that we can get our name on a plaque? Is the prize so we can get our name on a door somewhere? Is the prize so that we can get our name in a newspaper somewhere? No. Christian, the prize is the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, why is it that we ought to be a witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that we ought to serve God to the day that we die for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that we ought to win people to the Lord and disciple them for the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that we ought to be surrendered to God and live one day after another, every single day of our lives for God? Why? For the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every single one of us one day will stand before God and we will look into our Savior's eyes and we will see the scars from the crown of thorns that were placed on His head. We'll see the scars in His hands. We'll see the scars in His feet. And we'll look into His eyes. And the only thing that's going to matter is if we kept pressing for the Lord Jesus Christ. The kind of car that we drive won't matter when we get to heaven. The kind of house that we live in is not going to matter when we get to heaven. The friends that we had is not going to matter when we get to heaven. The money that's in our bank account, it's not going to matter when we look into our Savior's eyes. The only thing that should matter and the only thing that's going to matter is whether or not we hear Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Paul say, "Listen, I want to hear Jesus Christ say to me, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" He said, "I'm going to keep pressing. I'm going to keep pressing. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep witnessing. I'm going to keep having an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ as much as I can." I want to ask you this morning, are you pressing? Are you pressing? Are you serving the Lord? Are you trying to give God your life? Are you open to do whatever it is that God wants you to do? Or have you become complacent and lackadaisical in your Christian life? Listen, be stirred up this morning. And Timothy, Paul challenged Timothy to be stirred up about the gift that God had given him. Listen, whatever God has called you to do, be stirred up about it. And every single day that you wake up, say, "God, thank you for allowing me to go to a Christian college where I can prepare to serve God for the rest of my life." And be excited about it. Be excited to serve God. Be excited to reach out and help people and win people to the Lord and disciple people. Be excited about what God can and wants to do in your life. And keep pressing forward for God. I want you to notice another thing here. He tells the church at Philippi, he tells them in verse number 3, "Have no confidence in the flesh." He says in verse number 10, "that I may know Him." Then he goes on in verse number 14 and encourages them to press toward the mark, that they may hear one day from the Lord Jesus Christ, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And there's a couple other things that we could look at, but I want you to drop down to verse number 20. And the Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." There's a little phrase in verse number 20 that says this, "From whence also we look for the Savior." Just a simple question this morning. Are you looking for the Savior? How many of you have been left at home to watch your brothers and sisters and your parents are gone for a certain amount of time and then you get the phone call? "Hey, just want to let you know, Johnny, I'll be home in 30 minutes. Okay? What happens? You've been home with your brothers and sisters for 2 hours and you have torn the house apart. You've been wrestling, pillow fights, food fights. And I mean, there is stuff all over the house. And all of a sudden, you get the phone call, "I'll be home in 30 minutes. Now, you know exactly what you did. You began scurrying, cleaning up the house, cleaning up the kitchen, cleaning up the bedrooms, cleaning up the mess. And every few minutes, you would pull the, whatever you call those around the windows, you pull them to the side and you look out. Are they coming down the road yet? No, they're not here. Keep cleaning." Or also, how about when family's coming from out of town? Right? Your parents get motivated to do everything on that honey-do list that's been on there for 2 years, and they paint the bedrooms, they clean the house, they mow the lawn, they fix the flower garden, And they do everything they can to make that house look good for grandma and grandpa that's coming for Thanksgiving, right? Because they're looking. They're expecting someone to come. And they want everything to be right for who's coming, for the guest that's coming. You know what? As God's people, as Christians this morning, we are to be looking for the Savior. Jesus Christ is coming again. And one day the trumpet's going to sound, there's going to be a shout, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Let me ask you a question. What are you doing in the meantime? What are you doing in the meantime? The Lord's returning. Are you looking? Are you looking out the window to see if He's coming? We need to be preparing ourselves for the Lord's return. And just a couple of thoughts about that. And if you look at chapter 4 and verse number 9 of Philippians, the Bible says, those things which ye have both learned. How many of you have learned some things from God's Word over the course of your life? He says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. He's saying those things that you've been taught, those things that God has dealt with you about, those things that you've learned from your Sunday school teacher, your preacher, your youth pastor, your Bible professors, just don't soak them up. Just don't say, well, that was good. Man, I'm glad I wrote that down in my notebook. But there's a little two-letter word in there. He says, do. He says, do. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Timothy, but continue. In other words, you and I need to be busy doing what God wants us to do. All those Bible lessons that you've learned from the time you were a little kid, all those messages that your youth pastor drilled into you and preached every Sunday, all those messages that your pastor preached, all those challenges that you get while you're here at Bible college, don't just listen to them and say, man, that was great. But take it and do something with it. And live for God and serve God and take what you've learned and give it to somebody else. Find somebody else that you can invest your life in and teach it to someone else. Paul says, do. He told Timothy, you've had a great upbringing. You've had a goodly heritage. You had a mother and a grandmother that invested their life into you. They taught you the Word of God from a child. Now take those things and continue in the Word of God. Continue in what you've been taught. Just don't be complacent. Just don't soak it all in. But take what you've learned and invest it into the lives of other people. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And once He does, you'll have no more opportunities to invest in other people's lives. The other thing is this. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to close with this thought right here. Do. Just don't be a hearer, but be a doer of God's Word. There's a difference. There are some here this morning that are just hearers. But I'm praying that all of us will not just be hearers, but that we'll also be doers of what God has put in our life. I want you to think for just a moment, how many people has God used to invest into your life? Teachers, youth pastors, pastors, evangelists, missionaries that have been to your church. Listen, you are here as a result of people that have invested in your life. Now you need to take those things and be a doer of what you've learned from God's Word. Here's the last thing, and it's this idea of compassion. Having compassion until the Lord returns. The Bible says, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, what happened when Jesus Christ went from city to city, village to village? Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't sit back in His sofa and drink sweet tea all day long. You know what He was doing? He was out in the streets. He was out walking from city to city. He was out going from village to village, preaching the gospel, teaching, and having compassion on people. And when Jesus Christ got outside and He went to where the people was, the Bible said He had compassion. Look here in verse 36, it says, but when He saw the multitude, when He saw the beggar, when He saw the person that was demon-possessed, when He saw the man at the pool of Bethesda who said, I have no man, when He saw those people, the Bible says that Jesus Christ in verse 36, that He was moved with compassion. In other words, those people who were hurting, their hurt was in His heart. Their hurt was in His heart. And when He saw them, He had to do something about it. When He saw that there was people lost in their sins, dying and on their way to hell, He couldn't just stand by and watch, but he was moved into action. He was moved with compassion. And the Bible says that because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. I want to encourage and challenge every single one of you this morning to have compassion for people. Listen, don't get comfortable, but I want to encourage you, get outside where the people are and allow God to use you to share your testimony with people. Share with people what God has done in your life. Share with people what God has taught you. Have compassion with people. Go to the good areas of town. Go to the poor areas of town. Go to where people won't go to. And with the help of God, have an impact on people. Have compassion. Have compassion for the lost. Have compassion for those who are hurting and need encouragement. The Bible says in verse 37, "Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I want to warn you, if you start praying that for God to send laborers, you'll find out that God wants to use you. And you'll be compelled to go and reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we might be in the Bible Belt, but there are people outside this building that are on their way to hell. There are children growing up in the Bible Belt who have never heard about Jesus Christ. We brought a girl in on the van ministry. She was 12 years old, and she said to me, "Pastor, this is the first time I have ever heard about Jesus Christ." 12 years old in our own county. She said, "This is the first time I heard about Jesus Christ." Listen, Christian, we have to get our eyes off of ourselves. And we've got to go to where the people are and see them where they're hurting and see them where they're discouraged and see them for people who have an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And we have to do something about it. We need to have compassion. Paul said, finally, brethren, have no confidence in the flesh. Finally, brethren, have a desire to know Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, press toward the mark. And finally, brethren, look for the Savior. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. I'm going to turn the invitation over to Brother Beal, but I want to ask you and encourage you to search your own hearts this morning and to examine your life before the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord is speaking to you about an area, would you commit that to the Lord? Would you surrender that to the Lord? Brother Beal.